Some people have criticized the Bible, claiming that it is backwards when it comes to women. In actuality, the Bible is really very progressive in regards to women, considering the times when it was written. Most cultures of that time treated women as little more than possessions to be used and taken advantage of. But the Bible goes so far as to honor women and not just men as heroes of the faith. And today we're going to look at the story of a woman who would be considered one of the most unlikely candidates to be honored in the Bible, given her background. But she's actually mentioned in the Bible alongside other giants of the faith, like Abraham and Moses and David and Samuel. In Hebrews chapter 11, that famous chapter referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Not only that, but she's actually part of the very lineage of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Her name is Rahab, a Gentile prostitute from the city of Jericho. We're continuing our study through the book of Joshua today. The Israelites are still camped on the east side of the Jordan River, where we left them last time at the end of chapter 1, getting ready to cross the river to begin their march into the promised land of Canaan. In chapter 1, God gave the Israelites three charges. He said, "Be strong and very courageous." He told them to remember that he would always be with them, that he would never leave them or forsake them. And he told them to be careful to obey his word, following all of his commandments that he gives to them. The previous generation had failed to heed these things 40 years earlier, and as a result, they failed to take possession of the land that God had promised to give them. They were not strong and courageous. They had not remembered that God would be with them, and they did not obey God's commandments. If this new generation of Israelites will do these things, they will be successful and take possession of the blessings that the Lord wants to give them. Chapter 1 closed with Joshua telling the people to get their gear together because they are going to cross the Jordan River in 3 days. So we're in Joshua chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, if you've got your Bible, please turn there. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So while the people are getting ready to cross the river, Joshua secretly sends out 2 men on a reconnaissance mission to the city of Jericho to gather information about the city and the surrounding area. Jericho will be their very first military battle against the enemies in the promised land. Joshua sending these spies to look over the land is similar to what Moses had done 40 years earlier. 40 years past, Moses had sent 12 spies to explore the land, a representative from each of the 12 tribes. Joshua had actually been one of those 12. And when those spies returned, all but 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, gave a terrifying report about the land, which was instrumental in causing the people to rebel against the Lord and refuse to enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb gave a good report about the land. Well, now Joshua himself is sending spies into the land to look it over. And I'm sure he has the memories of that last time on his mind. Would the spies bring back a bad report like the spies did 40 years earlier? Would the people be afraid to go into battle if they hear a bad report from the spies? Joshua does 2 things to help prevent a repeat of what had happened 40 years before when the spies had gone out. First, he sends these spies out secretly, keeping it from the mass of his own people, the Israelites, in case these men do come back with a discouraging report. The other thing he does is he is very careful about who he has selected as spies. They are both men of faith and vision and tremendous courage. They are both men who have a great respect and love for the Lord. They are both men who have the same heart as Joshua. Well, when the spies arrive in Jericho, they go into the house of a prostitute named Rahab. We're introduced here to an important character in our story. And the first thing that we note about this woman is her occupation. She is a prostitute. Rahab is not a temple prostitute, which was essentially just a slave. But she's a woman who made her living from the practice and business of prostitution. Now, there have been a number of well-meaning Bible teachers throughout the centuries who have tried to modify what is written here to protect God's reputation, apparently, suggesting that Rahab was simply an innkeeper rather than a prostitute. You see, they are uncomfortable with a prostitute having such a prominent place in such a sacred book with such far-reaching impacts on the rest of human history. But whether we are comfortable with it or not, whether we like it or not, the word here, translated prostitute, means exactly what it has meant for thousands of years, what some have referred to as the oldest profession. Now, some of you may be wondering why these two good Jewish boys are at a house of prostitution. Reasonable question. Now, being somewhat of an expert on spying, because of the many spy movies that I have watched over the years, I would guess that this would be a good place to get lost in the crowd, a good place to gather information from talkative town folk who are all hanging out where they shouldn't be. There's probably the unspoken rule among the people there that what happens at Rahab's stays at Rahab's. Well, the king of Jericho is told that some Israelites have snuck into the city to spy it out. So he sends out a search party to find them. And there's rumor that the spies are hiding at Rahab's place. So the king's men go to Rahab's place and they demand that she bring these two spies out to them. She says, oh, they were here, but they're no longer here. They have already left the city, and if you hurry, you may be able to catch up with them. So the king's men take off in hot pursuit of these spies, or so they think. In reality, Rahab has hidden the spies under some stalks of flax on her roof. It's important for us to realize that Rahab is putting herself in great danger by harboring these men. If the king finds out what she's done, it will be seen as treason and be punishable by death. Verse 8 says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. It's interesting to note how much Rahab and the others know about the Israelites. They are familiar with the exodus from Egypt and the awesome miracles that God has been doing among his people. Everyone in Canaan knew about this mysterious people without a country who have been freed from the Egyptians by their powerful God and are now wandering around out in this desert where they will one day finally decide to stop. They're going to knock on someone's door. And everyone hopes that it will be somebody else's door rather than theirs, so that they won't have to face these people and their God. They're all terrified, it says, of this God and these mysterious people. Rahab has some knowledge of Israel's God. She refers to him as the one true God, and even uses his personal name, Yahweh. When you see Lord, all in caps like that, that is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. By helping the Israelite spies, she has chosen to side with the Israelites rather than her own people. She has come to believe that God is with Israel and against Jericho. She chooses to align herself with God and his people, believing that the cost of losing everything that she has known is worth a future with God and his people. Sadly, Rahab is the only one who desires to know the Israelite God, though. The other people fear God, but they're not interested in knowing him. There was a time in my own life when I felt that way. The idea that there was an all-powerful God freaked me out for sure, especially since I knew I was on the wrong side of him. But I didn't want to have anything to do with him. I didn't want to know him. I didn't want to have a relationship with him. I just wanted him to not exist, because I didn't want to change the way I was living my life. Well, in verse 14, it says, "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window for her house, for the house that she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So the spies agreed to spare her and her family's lives if she won't tell the people of Jericho what they're up to. And they tell her to hang a scarlet cord in the window of her house, a red, crimson cord, to distinguish it from the other houses in the city. So when the Israelite army attacks, they'll know which house is hers. They then tell her to gather her family into the house and stay there. Anyone in the house will be safe, but they cannot guarantee the safety of anyone outside the house with the scarlet cord in its window. Well, the scarlet cord hanging in the window of her house reminds us of the night of the Passover back in Egypt, when the Israelites were told to mark the door frames of their houses with the blood from the lambs that they had slain, and to stay inside that house during the time the death angel passed through the land of Egypt as he was striking down the firstborn of everyone. That scarlet red cord is a type or a symbol of Jesus Christ. The person with the scarlet cord hanging in their window will be saved, and in the same way, the person who has the scarlet cord of heaven, Jesus Christ, over his or her life will be saved. Verse 22 says, when they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. These two men are cut from the same cloth as Joshua and Caleb. Their report sounds very much like the report that Joshua and Caleb had brought 40 years earlier. They're full of faith and courage. They're confident. They know that God has given the whole land into the hands of the Israelites. Now, we're going to look at the story of the defeat of the city of Jericho in more detail when we get to Joshua chapter 6. But I want to mention it briefly now so that we can fill out the rest of Rahab's story this morning. God will tell the Israelite army to march around this great walled city once for each of 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day. And then when the signal is given on that 7th day, they'll all shout and the walls of the city will just fall down. And the army will march straight up into the city, killing everyone, burning everything except for the people in Rahab's house, the house with the scarlet cord hanging in the window. Joshua chapter 6 verse 25 says, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. See, Rahab became a member of the Israelite people on that day. Rahab helped the Israelite people at a crucial moment in their history. Jericho would be their first military battle in attempting to take the promised land. And if those spies had been discovered and killed that night in Jericho, it might have broken the spirits of the Israelite people. And who knows what would have happened then and how it would have an effect on the future of those people and the future of the whole world. But as it turns out, we are all benefactors of Rahab's courage and faith. This is why she's mentioned as one possessing great faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. She's also mentioned by James in his book, chapter 2, verse 25, where he uses Rahab as an example of one whose faith is proven through her actions rather than merely her words. She literally put her life on the line for her faith when she helped these Israelite spies that night in Jericho. And it's like the Bible takes particular pleasure in saying every time they mention her name, Rahab the prostitute. God's grace is scandalous. You see, there are only two women mentioned by name in that great chapter in the Bible called the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. One of those women is Sarah, Abraham's wife, which we would naturally expect to be there. The only other woman mentioned as a hero of faith is a Gentile prostitute from the city of Jericho named Rahab. The very woman we've been reading about today. Is this some kind of mistake? No. And if you think that's scandalous, it gets worse. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ, outlined in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, there are only 4 women mentioned there besides his mother Mary. And every one of those 4 women have a questionable background. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute, tricking her father-in-law into sleeping with her so that she could have children. Ruth was a Moabite, a people specifically excluded from having any associations with Israel. Bathsheba, who committed adultery with King David and became his wife after he had her husband killed. And finally, Rahab, a Gentile prostitute from the city of Jericho. Here's the family tree. Rahab was the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth were the parents of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David, Israel's greatest king until Jesus. And from him descended Jesus Christ. What does all of this mean? What does it say about the God that we worship? Why does God include the likes of Rahab in the genealogy of the world's Savior? The Lord wants us to know that He came to save lost people. He came to save the broken and damaged of this world. Jesus was not born into the world as royalty possessing great wealth. He came as nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He was born into poverty. He sought to touch us where we are at, not where we ought to be. Mark 2:17, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." None of us have fallen so far that the Lord cannot rescue us. None of us are unreachable. None of us are irredeemable. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover over all of our sins, no matter what those sins are. Our past is not held against us by God, no matter what it is that we've done. People will often brand us, blackball us, deny us entry because of our past behavior, but God does not do that. That's the nature of true forgiveness, not holding the past against us. Finally, none of us have failed so badly that the Lord cannot use us and give us a fruitful life in His kingdom. We're introduced to Rahab as a prostitute. But when we encounter Rahab in later Bible books, we see that she is remembered as an example of faith and courage. And she's honored in an incomprehensible way, being included in the very lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You may be feeling like you have made such a mess of your life that you're beyond repair, beyond redemption, beyond salvation, beyond rescue, beyond use. But I want you to know that that's not true. You can come to the Lord right now just the way you are, and He will transform your life the same way He changed Rahab's life. Amen. The grace of God is scandalous. I mean, it's extended farther than any of us would ever expect or imagine. It shocks us. It disturbs us when we think of who He's been gracious toward. Really, let us not forget who we are and where we've come from. For we all have clay feet, don't we? We're all just beggars who found bread and are telling other beggars where they can find bread too. I I am so grateful for God's scandalous grace. God called Rahab to leave her life and people and join a new family, the family of God, the people of God. Rahab was being asked to leave everything that she knew and cared for, to give it all up, to turn her back on all of it and walk in another direction. She was being asked to take hold of a new life that could offer her at the time no more than hope for a future. And a future that she could only see by faith. Because you see, the future that she's being asked to embrace at this time in Joshua chapter 2 only looks good with eyes of faith. The city of Jericho was one of the most fortified cities of the day. No army had been able to penetrate its great defensive walls. And now this motley crew of Israelites, armed with little more than rocks and sticks for weapons, they got nothing. They've been in the desert for 40 years, scrabbling around in the dirt. They're not a real intimidating army to be looking at. Why should she leave her city of safety facing an army like that? Because she saw the God behind that army. Because she saw the God behind that army. God's calling you and me to do the same thing. To leave our life, that we have known, that we have grown up with, that we're comfortable with. And take up a new one as a follower of Jesus Christ. You may feel like God is asking you too much. The cost is too great. The loss potential is too huge. You may feel that the life that you have right now is a good one. Hey, I'm living in a fortified city. I'm safe. Life is good. I don't need your crutch called Christianity. Our future outside of Christ is as certainly doomed as the future of the people in Jericho in the day of Rahab are doomed. The life that we live outside of Christ has no future, no hope, no lasting value ultimately. But only the eyes of faith can see that. And these are the people that God seeks as his own. People of faith. Because the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God without faith, doesn't it? He wants people with this holy imagination, sees beyond what our physical eyes see. God is speaking to some of your hearts right now today, calling you to follow him. And I want to encourage you to do it. No matter what the cost appears to be to you, no matter what you think you're going to be losing, it'll be worth it. Compared to what you're going to gain in Jesus Christ, your life will never be the same. It will be forever different. You will not regret the decision. There is a future for you with Christ. There is no future staying in that fortified city of Jericho. It's going to be destroyed. Come out. Follow Christ. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this story of Rahab. I mean, what an amazing story of your grace. You take the despised of this world and you use them, Lord. And then you put them on display. You say, that's the kind of person I'm looking for right there. Person of faith and confidence in me. Person who's willing to walk away from everything else to join up with me. Lord, we thank you for the invitation that you've extended to every single one of us in Christ to leave the doomed city. And be your people. I pray that every single person in this room today would take up that invitation, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts deeply this morning with a fresh appreciation and realization of your love, your grace, your mercy. Every single one of us would know that we are not beyond your rescue and your love, your grace, Lord. Thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.